Okay, let's get ready for our study. The preacher's wife will settle down. Oh, Lord. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Each of our studies is so important in different aspects, but to me, this is the most important, and I'm surprised and that more do not see the importance of this in their own lives, because this is where we live. What we're dealing with on Sunday morning, this class on spiritual love, is where you and I live, in our relationships, in marriage, home, work, life, wherever we go, whatever we do. This is glorifying Christ. It's not just us singing and talking about it and all that. It's about loving as He loved. And so let's begin with a word of prayer as we prepare for our study. Heavenly Father, it is amazing how history is about Your Son. From Adam and Eve to the first advent of Christ, it was all about the coming of the Messiah. From Christ until His return, it's all about His return. We've got to understand that's what history is about. It's not about us. It's not about what we do. It's about the return of Christ. That was the whole heart when He departed from the earth in Acts 1, that we would see Him this way again, coming. And in that length of time, Heavenly Father, it's our joy, it's our responsibility to love as He loved. So, Father, we pray now Your Spirit will open our eyes to things You'd have us to see and understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're dealing with spiritual love, understanding spiritual love, in 1 Corinthians 13, and we have dealt with the two positives, and this is the first negative. Spiritual love is not jealous, or envieth not. And we ended last week with, we do not make a decision to love as Christ loved. We do not make a decision not to be jealous. We do not make a decision not to boast. We do not make a decision not to be arrogant. We do not make a decision not to act unbecomingly. We do not make a decision not to be provoked. We do not make a decision to consider wrongs against us as unimportant. We do not make a decision to do any of these negatives. We have one decision. And that decision, I want to love as Christ loved. So our decision is directed toward the Holy Spirit. It is not directed toward these things. You don't think about jealousy. You don't think about envy. See, we are to think about the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, who will pour this love into us, and it comes out from us when we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. So get away from the idea that I've got to discipline myself. I've got to have self-will. I've got to determine not to be jealous and proceed to fight with the energy of the flesh and be that kind of a person. I'm not going to be jealous and do it by the strength of the will. Most Christians think strength of the will is living the Christian life. All that is taming the sin nature. All that is holding back the sin nature. It is not producing anything. It's holding back the sin nature. But it still is there. Because when we hold back the sin nature, he jumps forward and is so proud of what he's doing. So you can't win. You can't win if you try to do these things in the energy of the flesh. So, what is the decision we make? I want to love as Christ loved. Think about it before you make that decision. It calls Christ to be hated by his own people. It calls Christ to be spit on, slapped, beaten, crucified. Is that what you want? So be careful before you say, I want to love as Christ loved. See, it's not Nat King Cole's songs about love. It's tragedy. It's turmoil. So be sure you make up your mind about that. You turn your concentration not away from being jealous, not away from being envious, and start looking at Christ. Your concentration is on a person, the person of Christ. It's not on jealousy. It's not on not being jealous. It's on a person. You start thinking about the person of Jesus Christ. And that's where your mindset is. You will love as Christ loved, and that love for Christ will direct you in your life in regard to other people and other things. It will not allow you, it will not permit you to be jealous, to envy anyone or anything. It just simply will not. So, you want your love to be long-suffering. You want your love to be kind. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how you do it. You don't make a decision about long-suffering right on your wrist. Today I'm going to work on long-suffering. Today I'm going to work on kindness. I'm going to be kind. So you start off being kind to everybody. And they're going to wonder what you're up to. So you don't make that kind of decision. You make a decision about Jesus Christ. I want to love as Christ loved. Now, to do that, you've got to know him. That's why we have Bible class. 3 times a week. I wish we could have it 6 times a week. But 3 times it seems like all that we can bear at this assembly. And so you have to think, know him, and think like him. Now, we are working in our study in Proverbs and dealing with the word jealousy. And we're also working in the 1 Corinthians 13. And in 1 Corinthians 13, love is not jealous. The Greek word is zeloo. Z-E-L-O, long O. And it comes from the root word to boil. To boil. Even if you're not a cook, you know what boil is. Boil an egg. And you have boiling water. And you have to be careful with that, because what happens, if you're like most bachelors, you put your water on, turn the heat up full blast, and then go to shave. And you come back, and all the water's gone, and you've got a burnt up skillet, a pan. See? So you don't want to do that. But it means to boil. You start watching the water start to boil. That's what this word means. It means to seethe. And it's used for jealousy, envy of things in life. It's what happens inside of us. We're like this boiling thing. You're with some people, and someone starts being complimented. Well, if it goes away quickly, you simmer down. But if they're Other people come along and compliment them. It starts to simmer, seething, and then starts to boil. And man, I mean, you're on. What's going on in your soul? And jealousy is boiling over. Envy is boiling over. And fundamentally, to be jealous, to envy, is about you. It's not about them. It's about you. Jealousy and envy is what I like to call the immune system, part of the immune system of our flesh nature, who we are in the flesh. And jealousy is to protect it. Just like we have things to protect our bodies, the T cells. You cut your hand, your head, and all the body sends T cells to that area. God is a wonderful system. And the T cells go there and get rid of the virus, get rid of this, protect it, stop the bleeding, all these things that go on. Well, your flesh nature has an immune system. And part of that immune system, or other parts, is jealousy. And jealousy is to protect you. You feel threatened. Someone else is more attractive. Someone else is richer. Someone else drives a nicer car. Someone else is a better shooter. Someone else has nicer children. Someone, and it's always something. Something that they do or have or perceived to have, and you're jealous of it. Well, wait a minute. What about me? See? That sure is a nice tie you have on. Well, wait a minute. What about my... Well, I'm not wearing one. But what about my tie? What about this? What about that? See? Okay, so I didn't shine my shoes this morning. Big deal. That's not everything. It's this kind of thing. But it's about you. It's about you. And that's what jealousy is. It is a protective antigen of our flesh nature. It's about self. Self envisions and what other people are getting complimented for and envies that. Envies what others have, what they think they have. It appears when self feels threatened. When self feels threatened. Now, here's the tricky thing. The word has good meaning, as well as bad. God is a jealous God, and God doesn't sin. And there is a proper protection of a man and his wife. So he protects her. Jealousy is not, it can be, if it's obsessive, it's bad, it's sinful. If it's protective of their relationship, it's fine. It's good. That's the tricky thing with this word in the Greek, is that it can be used effectively or destructively. And so it can be effective, meaning preserving, protecting the relationship. God is jealous. He wants to protect our relationship with Him. A husband has an area of being jealous about his wife. It's not sinful. He wants to protect her. She belongs to this marriage. So he wants to protect. But on the sinful side, it's about self. Occupied with self. This is what self produces. This is what comes from self. The sinful nature, our flesh nature. And I want to remind you, we studied five major things from the Bible about our flesh nature. It is continually being corrupted. And that's depressing, people. When you're as old as I am, it has been getting worse, not better, for 77 years. And it just gets worse every day. Every now and then I try to tell my wife, well, it's not my fault. My flesh nature is just getting worse. See? It just continually gets worse. Secondly, it's incurable. Incurably sick. Incurably sick. Can't do anything with it. And then third, and the one I absolutely love, It's insane. It's out of the realm of reality. And that's what jealousy is. That's what jealousy is. I was telling my granddaughter the other day, who we imagine our ex-boyfriends or girlfriends are with is the greatest person in the world. If you're a guy, he's got a boat, he's got a car, he's got this, he's got that, he's just the greatest thing on earth. He's a bum! But if you're mine, he's just the greatest thing in the world. And if you're a girl, she's just the greatest thing in the world. Everything you don't think you are, she is. No, it's not true. But that's what we do to ourselves. So, the flesh nature, the old self, the inherited sin nature, this is what produces self-protection. This is what comes from self. This is what characterizes the love that comes from self. This is what produces jealousy and envy. See? Now, there's another word in the Greek. Another word. It is the word pathonos. P-H-T-H-O-N-O-S. Pathonos. Always negative. Never positive. Look for a moment at Romans 1. Look at Romans 1:29. I have mixed feelings. I love that Kent puts it up here for you, but I love hearing what hearing I can do. I love hearing the Bible. People, I love that. But he just puts it up there and you don't hear anything. Maybe a click. And that's it. See? But anyway, look at Romans 1:29. 1:29? Well, it starts at 1:28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, pathonos, murder, strife, deceit, malice, and they're all gossips. Now, I mean, just look at this. Along with greed is murder. Along with murder is gossip. These are all things designed to protect the self. That's why we murder. That's why we gossip. That's why we run down somebody. Build us up. Because every time you say something bad about them, you're pushing yourself up. I'm not like them. That's what gossip is. And strife, greed, wickedness, unrighteousness, all these type of things. So it's an interesting thing. Now, what is interesting with this word, Romans 1 gives you an idea from the flesh nature. Look at Philippians 1:25. Philippians 1:25. All right, Philippians 1:25. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue. That's not what I wanted. Philippians 1:25. Well, that's not what I wanted. Let's see what 2:25 says. Okay. Anyway, look at Galatians 5:21. Go back to Galatians 5:21. I'm almost sure this one's correct. 5:21. The deeds of the flesh. People, this is your flesh nature. This is who and what you and I are. Don't deny it. Politicians, political people, preachers like to say mankind is basically good. Wrong. Mankind is basically pitiful. That's why we need a Savior. But look at Galatians 1, and I started reading at verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit of God, now verse 119. Now the deeds of the flesh, here's what comes from our flesh nature, are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. America's one of the most idolatrous countries in the world. One of the most idolatrous countries in the world. Sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. I think everyone in here is old enough now, those days are by, you don't know what that word is. Think back when you were 20, 25, that's what you were. But like last night, we had over 20 people at our house, three of our grandchildren's birthday. At 10 o'clock, I'm getting ready to go to bed. My grandchildren, they're getting ready to go out. To go out. I said, go out, it's time to go to bed. And they're going out carousing. See? So, this is what goes on. Carousing. And then it says, and things like these. In case I love that phrase. In case I missed you. You're sitting there smug, arrogant. Well, I don't do any of those. Well, he got you. And things like these, of which I forewarned you. But these are what our flesh nature is about. So if we think about our life, these are what our flesh nature is about. See? Immorality. Impurity. Sensuality. It is amazing how pornography has taken over in America. It is an unbelievable disease in America. I mean, it is just frightening. The more I hear and learn, the other night, one of the TV stations had a run on it. It is just horrible. It's addictive. And people that get into it are addicted to it. They got to do it. I couldn't believe it. This TV special said people will do it for 3 hours. They'll watch this stuff. I mean, after two and a half hours, I'm through with a good movie. See? And for 3 hours, they sit and watch this stuff. And what it's doing is destroying your mind. That's what they don't understand. It's like opium. It destroys your mind. It isn't something you just turn off and then walk away from. It destroys your mind. It destroys the working of your mind. And that's what's happening in America. So after sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, dissensions in the family. It's just so interesting to watch young people and how they play against each other in the same family. And I just sit there and smile. I don't start preaching to them. I use it for an object lesson, learning. But it's just amazing to watch how they would do this with each other. And that's their flesh nature. That's their flesh nature. And that's our flesh nature. It's all of our flesh nature. And envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like this. Okay, so these are the things that will neutralize your Christian life. And these are the things that come from pathanos. That is the Greek word for jealousy with no positives used in it at all. Now our word, zeleo, jealousy, can be good, can be bad. When motivated by the sin nature, protection of self, is jealousy, bad. See? Aristotle reserved zeloo as a virtue that one sees what another has or has accomplished and then sets out to to obtain the same accomplishment. In other words, we're not jealous that this person knows more doctrine than they do. They just say, I want to know that much. I want to know more than that. How did that person get it? That's how I'm going to get it. Get under a Bible teacher, and I'm going to be there, and I want to learn. I like that. I like what they've done. This person is a good shooter. I like that. I want to be a good shooter. So I've got to train myself. Maybe ask them where they do it, who taught them, what they're doing, what they're shooting. So whatever it is, I want to be like that. It's not a bad jealousy. It's a zeal. I want to be like them. So you see somebody who loves as Christ loved, you're jealous of them. You say, I want that. That's the way I'd like to be. I would like to be able to love as that person does with others. I watch them in church, the way they are with visitors, the way they are with this person or that. And that's what I want to be. Or you can be jealous of them and angry at them. Say, who do they think they are? They're just arrogant. Run them down. Instead of saying, you know, that's really admirable. I want to be like that. That's what I want to be like. See? I listen to various speakers, teachers of the word. And there are just different things I pick up on different ones. Jimmy D. Young, I love his understanding and control of prophecy. Now, he's a specialist. I'm a general practitioner. See? I go through the whole gamut of the scripture. See? But he is a specialist. He specializes in prophecy. I need him. I don't have the time he does for that. So I like that people are specialists. We watched a great one yesterday on archaeology, or the day before. Archaeologists and what they're doing. It is amazing what they have found in regard to Nebuchadnezzar. And from our study on Wednesday night. And I may order and show some of it on Wednesday night. It's just amazing that they know it was Nebuchadnezzar, who they used to deny there even was such a person. And now they found clay tablets with his name in it and all of this stuff. They know how the Tower of Babel was built. And what was so interesting, this isn't our study, and I'm sorry, but they showed, if you're a scientist in any way, that if you built it straight up, it would have collapsed, as big as it was. And it just felt how far out they knew they had to go, and not straight up either. They go up and do like this, stairway up. And it equalized so that the bottom on the chart that they showed, the bottom, if you did it like this, the stress on the bottom was unbelievable. But as you went in and in, no, not even a bit of stress. And that's why it could be as high as it was, because of the way it was built. How did they know that? It's just amazing what they knew when they built the Tower of Babel. And then when Nebuchadnezzar built his beautiful palace, and we studied that palace, and the gardens that he had, Nebuchadnezzar's gardens, all these things, how he got the water up there, just all of the things that they're discovering, archaeology is discovering today. That just, I like what Judith said, just God just drops a little thing every now and then. Yeah, I was there. What I've written in my word was there. See? And I'm going to let y'all find it now. And he just finding more and more of the proof. What I loved even more than even Nebuchadnezzar was the absolute strong. There was no Assyrian Empire. There was no Nineveh. All of that is fiction. It isn't real. And on and on. You found a clay tablet, what? You found a what? You found a what? In Assyria? Nineveh? Oh, no. See? So I think maybe they've learned being just a little less critical of things that they don't think happened. But after that, they didn't think Nebuchadnezzar was a real person. Babylon was a real empire to the extent that it is in the Bible. Here it is. It's there. All there. just as real as it could be. I don't know how I got into all of that. But anyway, this is the issue that we're dealing with in our study and dealing with being jealous and being content with who we are in Christ. Now, envy, jealousy, rises from within. It starts with, what we're doing is, what is jealousy? That's what we're doing this morning. It starts from within. It starts with identifying self. And whether you realize it or not, we all have a self-image. We all have a self-image. And I have to tell you, every time I look in the mirror, that isn't me. That just isn't me. I don't look like that. So every time. I'm 77 years old. I said, that isn't me so many times. I'm beginning to believe it is me. But we have a self-image of ourselves. Physically, mentally, spiritually, every way. We have an image of ourselves. And jealousy arises from that. If someone compliments someone because they're really a good engineer, doesn't bother me at all. I have no self-image of being an engineer. If somebody is really praised because they are wonderful carpenters, I have no jealousy of that. That's fine. Can you come over to my house and do some work? See? But when it comes to teaching the Word of God, well, who are they talking about? See? Are they really good? See? Do they know Greek and Hebrew? See? All this kind of stuff, these games we play. Protect self. So jealousy, envy identifies self. And we all have a self-image. And we want to protect that. Don't deny it. Don't deny it. Acknowledge it. And then do something about it. See? That's what you've got to do. When I was in the military, basic training, I won outstanding trainee of our cycle, but that's not the big deal. Big deal is why. And after I went before board with several other guys, and I met a colonel afterward, and on base, and he said, "You know why you won?" And I said, "No." He said, "The way you answered one question won you the outstanding trainee of the cycle. We ask you, are you racially prejudiced?" And you looked at us and said, "Everyone is prejudiced." And we looked at each other. You said, "Everyone is prejudiced," and the point is to know your prejudice and then guard against it when you have to make a decision between personnel. And he said, that did it. Every one of us. That's it. Everything else was forgotten. But people, we all have to know we have a self-image. And we want to protect that self-image. See? And we want to know that and guard against it. So, the point here is, envy, jealousy, rises from within. It starts with identification of self. Envy rises within. It starts with identification of yourself from within. An awareness of the fact of who you are in your own mind. And that others have something that you don't. It's painful, resentful, and you don't like it. So you're going to have to do something about it. Generally, gossip. If you get real severe, murder. But whatever it is, things could take over. And you've got to take care of it. Now, the difference in that is zeal. Zeal is, boy, I like that. I gotta get that down. I want to have that. I want to be able to do that. So, whatever it is, that's what I take my time to do. Learn to do that. So, what we're studying is something that we all are. Jealousy, more zeal, is intolerance of rivalry, of unfaithfulness. The point of the nature, of our flesh nature, is to suspect rivalry from everyone. Everyone, everywhere. And then it goes to hostility toward them. Rival hostility. See? Real or imaginary? Most of the time, imaginary. Most of the time, totally imaginary. but it can be real at various times. Now, that's what jealousy envy is. What is the source of jealousy envy? Where does jealousy envy arise? See? Where does it come from? People, it comes from your old self. Who you are when you were born. Who you are in your flesh nature. That's where it comes from. Jealousy envy is the most characterized by occupation of self. I think this is one reason that Paul makes it the first thing that he deals with. Because it's part of who and what we all are. Identification of self. We've got to be identified with Christ. Because see, the love, spiritual love is not you. Don't ever say that you got it. It's not you, it's the Holy Spirit. So, what he's saying is, here's spiritual love, here you are. And this is a great battle, who you are. You are jealous, envious by the nature of yourself. Always looks at everything from the standpoint of self. From the standpoint of who and what you are. And so, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter, we're going to do a little work here in dealing with spiritual love. Now what I want you to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is note, actually the second word, but note the first two words. And I introduces a new development, but the same subject. This is very important in our study of spiritual love and how spiritual love is not jealous. Paul in chapter 2 has discussed the new spiritual creation. The new spiritual creation. With that in mind, look at Isaiah 40. Very quickly. Hold your place in 1 Corinthians 13, but turn to Isaiah chapter 40. One of my favorite sections of Isaiah is 40 to 60. Isaiah 40. Verse 13. Isaiah 40, verse 13. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has informed him? That's going to be very important to our study now. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Go back to chapter 2. Now in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, we're going to have a contrast. In our study, we're studying spiritual love and jealousy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have a contrast. Now, see if I can get this phrase. This is where I wish I'd have put it on an overhead, but I didn't. But I want to study pneumatikos. P-N-E-U-M-A. T-E-K-O-S. Pneumatikos. I want to contrast that with psukikos. P-S-U-C-H-I-K-O-S. We're going to contrast pneumatikos and psukikos. It's time to get a little Greek in our study. So let's don't be frightened by it. Let's get it down. Pneumatikos. P-N-E-U M-A-T-E-K-O-S. Now, chapter 2 recognizes the division in the human race. Chapter 3 contrasts division in the body of Christ among two different types of believers. Now, in chapter 3, we're going to contrast two believers. One is pneumatikos, the word you just had, P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-K-O-S, with the word sarkikos, sarkikos, S-A-R-K-I-K-O-S. both believers. Both are believers. Pneumatikos, sarkikos. One is characterized by jealousy. The other is characterized by spiritual love. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 2, 2. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus and Him crucified. Now look at verse 6. Yet we, His team, do not speak of wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. Now look at verse 13. Which things we also speak. So he's talking about his faith. Alright, just to get you where we are. Verse 2. I determined for you to know nothing. How's he going to know by speaking? Verse 6. Yet we do speak. We do speak a wisdom. Now verse 13. Which things we also speak. Wisdom. But in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts is the idea with spiritual words, as we'll see, is the ideal. Now, verse 13 is the new spiritual creature, the born-again believer. Contrasted with verse 14, the unbeliever. Look at verse 14, the unbeliever. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. People, what's going on in the world today? There's an unbelievable movement against Christianity. Why? The world cannot stand you Christians. Cannot stand you. Does not like you. You're a Christian? Do not like you. You talk about the Bible? Do not like you. Do not understand your foolishness. You are foolish. Creation. All this stuff. Afterlife. On and on and on. You're crazy people. You're foolish people. People, don't be alarmed by the world today. The Bible tells us this. Before I read it again, what did Jesus Christ say in John 15? The world's going to hate you. The world hates me. It hates you. If you follow, and that's what I like to say, does the world really hate you? If they don't, you might want to check yourself out. Do they even know that you're a follower of Christ? See? It has to be the old saying, if they were shooting the enemy, would they shoot you? See? So, here's the idea. If they hate Christians and they don't hate you, you might want to check something out. But now let's look at this again. Look at verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised by the Holy Spirit. With that in mind, look at John 14. Look what Jesus Christ warned us about in John 14. Look at John 14, verse 16. I, Jesus Christ, will ask the Father, God the Father. Now, I love this scene. He's on earth. He ascends and is seated at the right hand of God. I cannot believe the first thing went out of his mouth was, God, you just can't believe those human beings. They are pitiful. The religious people are pitiful. The Romans are pitiful. They're all pitiful. No. He did something for us. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Parakletos. Forget the word there. Parakletos. That he may be with you forever. You're going to have the Holy Spirit forever. That is the Spirit of truth. Now look at the next phrase. Whom the world cannot receive. People, you have to be a believer. A 7-year-old child can receive the Holy Spirit. A professor at Harvard cannot even receive it. See? What's the difference? Faith. A 7-year-old has faith. The professor at Harvard doesn't. He's too wise for that. He's too smart. See? So he cannot receive it. Look at something else Christ said. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Now, understanding that, no wonder we have the phrase, they cannot accept the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to them. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. See? Continuing verse 17. Because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by the Father. Wait a minute. I thought God loved everybody. See? People, you've got to understand love. Spiritual love, divine love, human love. A man may say, I love you. And then he says to his wife, I love you. Wait a minute, you just told this other person you love them. Well, there's a big difference. There's a difference. Some people wish we had different words. I don't. I love that. Love is the word. See? Because it has some things in it that I really like. But continuing in John 14, verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me, he will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Let's just stop there. The point I want you to see is, you're different. You're different. Not because of your IQ, not because of your smarts, not because of your abilities, but because of who you are in Christ. And the world hates you because you're in Christ. Not for it. It has nothing to do with quality. It is a supernatural hatred that is divorced of quality. It doesn't matter. They hate you if you are a Christian. So, this is what we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 14. But a natural man, the unbeliever, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. See? Now, so, verse 12, very important. But we have not received the Spirit of the world. But, in contrast, the Spirit from the source of God. Who is that? God the Holy Spirit. We just read about in John 14. In order that's very important. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit from God, in order that we might know things freely, graciously, given to us by God. You know, it's so interesting. Not all Christians, but a majority of Christians are so concerned about getting things in the world. They want to get this and get that. Get a car, get a house, get this in the house, get that, get. And all the time, totally ignoring the things freely given by God. Those are the things you want to pursue. Those are the things, if I had a son or daughter, that's the way I'd rear them. Don't worry about the things of the world, young lady, young man. Look at the things that God has given you. Those are the things you want to pursue. Those are the things you want to advance on and enrich in your life. See? That God has graciously given to you. Verse 13. Which things we also speak. It's a mystery doctrine of the church age. This is what the pastor teacher is to teach. These spiritual things. We'll note it a little bit in the next class. Which things we also speak, not in words, taught by human wisdom. People, it's not going to be dependent on human IQ. It doesn't matter how intelligent a pastor is in the world. Spiritual. That's what you're looking for. Spiritual. And you know, one thing I do love, one thing that has not changed since the time of Adam and Eve to today, we still speak. And the reason I say that is, I was yesterday, we had a whole bunch of people, they were all talking, that they no longer, in doctor's offices, you no longer have to fill out a piece of paper. It's all going to be done, you just sign your name. And how they don't write, they don't use books anymore. They don't know about turning pages. They don't do that anymore. They do it all electronically. You use electronic, right? Yeah. Do you know how to turn pages still? Remember that? All right. But our young people, they don't know how to do this anymore. And I was amazed that they were saying this. The members of the family there were talking about this because I had just seen a cartoon where a group of kids were in a circle and there was something in the middle and assumed it was a book. And they all were looking at it and said, how do you turn it on? Where's the switch? What does it do? You know, does it make noise? Does it play music? What does it do? It's just a book. And then they were saying the same thing. Speak. And that's what the Lord's going to do to us for all eternity. You're going to have ears in your resurrected body. And you'll have good hearing in it too. See? And we'll have where we can hear things. Okay, let's go on now. Verse 13. Which things we also speak. Mystery doctrine. Go to a church where they're taught. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom that depend on the appeal of human IQ, but in those taught by the Spirit. Combining spiritual with spiritual. Pneumatikos. See? The Holy Spirit with the Spirit inside of you. Pneumatikos. Verse 14. Unbeliever. But a natural man, the unbeliever, who has not been born again from above, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God to him, and he cannot understand them. Why? Because they're spiritually appraised and discerned. Verse 15. But he who is spiritual, pneumatikos, 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 that's what you and I are, a new spiritual creation. See? Now, I call this love, spiritual love. And the reason I call it that is to give it a designation. It's not human love. It doesn't come from a human being. It's different from divine love because divine love is straight from divine. It's spiritual love. It is from the Holy Spirit through a spiritual being. That's you and I, a spiritual being. And therefore, spiritual love. One, ultimate source of this love, Holy Spirit. Two, power of this love, the Holy Spirit. Three, immediate source of this love, the Holy Spirit. Four, the nature of this love is spiritual. Five, the purpose of this love is spiritual. And six, the effect of this love is spiritual. It will draw people to Jesus Christ. That's what you want. And there's just something about a Christians. If you meet them sometime, you're a Christian, aren't you? I do that a lot. And so far I've not had anybody saying no, and I'm waiting for that person to say no so I can say, well, you ought to be, and give them the gospel, because you're just really cool. See? But you're a Christian, aren't you? Yeah, I am. See? And this is spiritual love that we want flowing out from us, people. Not our love. Not who and what we are. It's spiritual love, who we are in Christ. Okay, we will resume here next Sunday morning. Let's close now in a moment of prayer. Oh, Father, what a wonderful God you are. And how gracious is our Savior. Being human, He understood what we need. We need supernatural power to love. We need the Holy Spirit. And He knew that. And He provided us with this Holy Spirit. So, Father, we just pray now that Your Spirit will have this love flow through us. Cause us to understand the Scriptures. Cause us to desire to love as Christ loved. Father, I pray Your Spirit can use the things we've seen this morning to the honor and glory of Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.